Welcome to Zion Teacher Series. Today's teacher is Dr. Brian J. Bailey. Dr. Bailey is an internationally known Bible teacher and prolific author of over 40 books, which have been translated into more than 20 languages. In over 50 years of ministry, Dr. Bailey has traveled to over 100 countries, teaching in churches, Bible schools, pastors' conferences, leadership seminars, television, and radio. Dr. Bailey is president of Zion Fellowship International and senior pastor of Zion Chapel, which is located in Waverly, New York, on top of Glory Hill. He also serves as president of Zion Ministerial Institute and Zion University, which has over 30 affiliated schools worldwide. In today's edition of Zion Teacher Series, Dr. Bailey introduces us to the Book of Romans. The Book of Romans, with its subtitle, More Than Conquerors, gives insights into the purpose of the ministry. We also see contrasted for us God's hand of blessing with God's wrath against sin. Let us open our hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to minister as Dr. Bailey teaches this first installment from the Book of Romans.
Good morning. We are going to study together the Book of Romans. And the Book of Romans has been called the masterpiece of the New Testament. In fact, it is a book that we would recommend that you read more than any other, with the exception of the four Gospels. The Book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul when he was in Corinth. And the reason he wrote it was that he was delayed in going to Rome. And some of those delays, you know, are a real blessing in our lives. Had Paul not been delayed in going to Rome, as he desired to do, we would not have had this brilliant epistle that he wrote to the Roman church. And as I said before, it's called the masterpiece of the New Testament. Luther read it again and again and again, and we recommend that you would do so too. Well, we can divide this book up into various sections, and we are going to start with what we might call the introduction, which ranges from chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 1 and verse 17. And we would entitle this introduction, The Purpose of the Ministry. Now, we recommend that every one of you go to church and that you sit under a godly pastor. And we're going to now look at some of the factors of the ministry, the purpose of the ministry, the purpose of the ministry of your pastor towards you. Firstly, it is to bring you unto the obedience of the faith. You know, it's not just simply to know the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to walk in obedience to the precepts and the teachings that Christ has laid forth from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, using in the Old Testament prophets like Moses, Samuel, King David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and in the New Testament, such writers as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and especially the Apostle Paul. Christ has used these men to write books for our edification. And the Apostle Paul, in particular, is the teacher of the church. And so his books are doctrinal teaching, if I could say this, so that they will enable us to understand what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about, and also to teach us the way that we should live here on earth so that we might qualify to live in eternity in heaven above, in the paradise above with Jesus Christ. And so your pastor, you see, wants to bring you into the obedience of the faith. Not simply to know God's word, but to be disciples of Christ. Be those who are disciplined and walk according to the laws of God. Then, he wants to impart unto you spiritual gifts. You see, that was one of the purposes that Paul wanted to go to Rome. He said, I want to go to Rome in order that I can impart some spiritual gift to you. What are those spiritual gifts? Well, they are far-ranging, and we will look at them in more detail when we come to chapter 15. But they are gifts like teaching, because your pastor wants you to have the ability to be a teacher of righteousness too. And also, for example, in a church, there are administrators. So if you are called to be an administrator, your pastor would want you to be a good administrator. And also, for example, if you are called upon by God to have a ministry of helps, then your pastor would want to impart to you the gifts that are necessary to be a helper, to help others, to care for others. So this thought of imparting some spiritual gift can also be the gift of prophecy, can also be the gift of faith, wisdom, and the like. But your pastor wants you to be equipped for the ministry that God has called you to do. Because the Word of God, and especially Paul, likens the church to the human body. And in the human body, we have many members. We have our fingers that have certain functions. We have the wrist, we have the arm, we have the heart that's unseen. We have legs that take us where we want to go. We have eyes to see, ears to hear, and also a head that governs. Well, you see, from that viewpoint, we understand that every one of us has a different function. For example, in the human body, the body is not just a finger. The body is very complex, and so is the Church of Jesus Christ. And the important thing is this, that you would know your function in the church. For it is not only to live here and function as God would have you function, but also to realize that in eternity you are being prepared here for an eternal ministry, an eternal work of blessing. Now then, the third thing that your pastor is very concerned about is that you will have fruit that abides. In John's Gospel, chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke on this wise, and he said, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman, and ye are the branches. And then he goes on to say, you know, that we bring forth fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Herein, he says, is our Father glorified. And so your pastor will want to teach you and train you, that you bring forth much fruit. What do we understand by fruit? Well, in one sense, it refers to our character. And in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22, 23 and so forth, it speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Your pastor will want to help you develop the fruit of the Spirit in your life, that love, joy, peace flows from you and indeed glorifies God the Father by bringing forth these fruit to maturity. But also fruit has another connotation. It is our good works. And your pastor will want to teach you to be filled with good works that God has ordained before the foundation of the world that we should walk in. And so all this is going to be brought out in later studies, later chapters in the book of Romans. And so you see the importance of this book, that we should study it and read frequently. Then, also, speaking of his own ministry, the Apostle Paul says, to preach to others in an attitude of a debtor paying a debt. Now, let me put this in perspective. When we know Christ as our Savior, and we know the pathway that God has ordained for us to walk on during this earthly sojourn, then we are, if I could say this, indebted to others to teach them and show them the way of salvation that God has so graciously given to us. And so, Paul says this, well, I preach as one who owes something to another. Now, that applies also to you. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm just a member of the congregation. But I would say this. You have a responsibility to testify and to witness to others concerning the glorious truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And where you are in your workplace, at home perhaps, wherever you go, you have a responsibility to witness to others and tell others about the glorious truths that are contained in the Bible. And so, whilst we might say, well, to preach is the pastor's duty, to testify is our duty. So we should testify to others, knowing that we have things that we should try and impart unto them. Then, Paul continues in verse 18, the first part of 18, to preach as one who is not ashamed of the gospel. You know, so many tend to hide their light under a bushel. They're Christians, yes, they go to church, but for the rest of the week, they seem to be ashamed of the gospel. But why should we be? The gospel, you know, is such a glorious truth that we would want to share it with others. And we want to be so filled with the Spirit, so filled with joy, that it's a real delight and honor to share the gospel with others. And yet so many, you know, as Paul intimates here, are ashamed to share these glorious truths with others. You know, we have to be very careful, because the Lord says, those that deny me before men, I will deny before my Father. And so we want to confess him at every opportunity, so that by the grace of God, when we are presented before the Father at the end of our lives, the Lord can present us as one who is not ashamed of the gospel, but witnessed on every occasion to the greatness of the sacrifice of Christ upon Calvary. Well then, is to preach also in God's power. You know, we cannot preach in our own strength, but we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that by the grace of God, there is a power throbbing through us, a power energizing us to enable us to preach and to testify concerning the things of God. You know, it's an interesting thing that when the Lord was on the Mount of Olives, just before his ascension, he said to the disciples, now tarry, wait here in Jerusalem until you be imbued with power from on high, so that you will be witnesses to me here in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Well, we have the privilege of going to the uttermost parts of the world. In fact, as I talk to you now, I'm preparing to go on a trip to Kenya and Uganda. So later on in this year, I have to go into Asia, Australia, New Zealand, Malaysia, and so forth, Indonesia. And so, You see, we have to testify wherever we are. If we're preachers or pastors, we have to preach the gospel. But in the power of the Holy Ghost. And then, what is the prime message that we are going to preach? And this is the theme that is going to run through the Epistle of Romans. And here it is. It is to emphasize that the just shall live by faith, by his faith. You know, the gospel is, if I could say this in a nutshell, that Christ died for our sins. And that if we will believe that, then we shall be saved. But the whole of our life, we are to live by the faith of the Son of God, and we are told later on in Romans that that which is not of faith, in other words, if you're doing something that you do not believe God would have you do, then that is sin. That is falling short of the mark of the glory of God. And so, this is the theme that he's going to develop, that the just shall live by the faith, not our faith, but the faith of the Son of God. Now then, we are going to continue in this glorious book. And here, we look at what we term part one, which is called the wrath of God. Now, there's something that we have to understand about the character and nature of God. We associate God, and rightly so, as being the God of love. But you know, there is a scripture in Psalm 45 and verse 7, which, speaking of Christ, says, "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness." Now then, in the Word of God, we are told of the rewards of the righteous. But also we are told that the righteous shall inherit eternal life. Now, if that be so, what about the wicked? The wicked, indeed, shall suffer not the blessings of God, but the wrath of God. And we must never forget, if I could say this, the two hands of God. One, the hand of blessing, and the other, the hand of judgment. The blessing upon the righteous, the rewards for those that do good, and also the judgments upon those that are wicked. To the righteous, there is an eternity in the paradise, in heaven, that awaits us. But for the wicked, in the nether parts of the earth, there is a place called hell that is indeed very real. In fact, the Lord Jesus spoke more on hell, more on judgments than the rewards for the righteous. Why? Because the Lord, as well as his servants like Paul, Peter, John, Jude, James, and the like, they all emphasized the horrors of hell. And so we're going to look now in part one of the book of Romans concerning the wrath of God. And how would we term this revelation of God's wrath? It is a continuous, positive act of divine anger. God is an angry God when it comes to sin. And then, the reason for God's wrath. Well, you see, everybody has the opportunity and everybody knows what is right and what is wrong. But we all make a choice, and many make a choice to do wrong. And so God's wrath, God's anger, is against those who deliberately choose that which is wrong instead of that which is right in life. And then the result of God's wrath. And this is very interesting indeed. And I would commend this reading of the first chapter of Romans to you in chapter 1 and verse 24, we find such statements like this, that because people choose wrong, God gives them up. God gives them up. Instead of God protecting us, God gives them up to sin. And here it is, fornication and adultery. I don't know if you have experience talking to people who commit fornication and adultery and are immoral. How many people I have spoken to in that condition, and they will tell me time and time again, we are captives. We cannot do otherwise than commit fornication and adultery. Why? Because God has given them up to that. And then, if they will not repent, God gives people up in verse 26 to homosexuality and lesbianism. You know, in this day and age in which we live, and of course I come from another generation where things were quite different. Morality was clearly understood. And although people, again, did not choose to do right, they had no question what was right and what was wrong. Today, you know, homosexuality and lesbianism is presented as an alternative lifestyle. You want to be straight or you want to be gay? Well, it's your choice. Yes, maybe your choice. But have you considered what the end of the matter is? You know, in the book of Genesis, there were two towns called Sodom and Gomorrah. And those two towns practiced what we now call sodomy, homosexuality, lesbianism, fornication, and so forth. And God rained down upon them fire and brimstone and destroyed them, such that there is no, today, there is no evidence of those towns. But you know, in the New Testament, the Apostle Jude gives this awesome reminder that what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah, he will do to the homosexuals and the lesbians. And those who've had visions of hell tell us that they have seen sections in hell where homosexuals are linked together and they are placed in the fiery brimstone of God's anger and torment. Oh, alternative lifestyle, no. Sin, which is judged with great severity by God. Now then, if the homosexuals have been given up to that by God, will not repent, then there is a third-fold area of judgment. In verse 28 of this first chapter of Romans, and this is what it says, that God will give people up to a reprobate mind. Now, what does that mean, a reprobate mind? God, first of all, says, if you are not going to walk uprightly, I'll give you over to fornication, and then homosexuality, and then a reprobate mind. What does this mean, this third-fold judgment? Well, a reprobate mind is a mind incapable of sound judgment. Of sound judgment. How many people do you meet in this life who do not have sound reasoning and sound judgment? Given over to God, by God, to a mind that's incapable of making sound judgments and right choices. It's an awesome thing, as Jonathan Edwards said, in that great awakening in Massachusetts in the 1700s, it's a terrible thing to be in the hand of an angry God. This is how You know, the Apostle Paul opens the book of Romans by presenting the wrath of God against sin. And then he develops another thought here, that the wrath of God is upon the Jews in the time of the New Testament because they judged others when practicing the same sins themselves. You know, that's often true in churches. Churches, even pastors sometimes, will condemn others and judge others for committing sin. But they themselves are committing the same sins. And they think that because they preach righteousness, that God will receive them, although they are committing the very same sins that they are condemning in others. And the Apostle Paul makes this very clear. There is no respect of persons with God. No respect of persons with God. The one that doeth right is accepted. The one that doeth wrong is condemned. It's not just the one that says that one should do right that is accepted, but the one that doeth righteousness. In fact, the beloved Apostle John said, don't be deceived. He said, the person that doeth righteousness is righteous. And so, we want to, in closing, you know, this segment, to give a very thorough warning to church-going people. You know, going to church will not save you. Even having experience of salvation will not save you unless you walk in righteousness. And so, you know, Paul makes the point that God was blasphemed by the Gentiles, by those outside, because those inside the synagogue or those inside the church were committing sins. And therefore, people were saying, well, they're hypocrites. And unfortunately, many are hypocrites because they preach one thing and practice another. And beloved, I want to make it very clear indeed that as we close this segment on Romans, that we have to be extremely careful that not only do we preach righteousness, but we walk in righteousness. And that truth we shall know, and that truth will set you free. And that is what your pastor wants for you. So I commend that you read the book of Romans, but you also go to church and sit under a godly pastor. God bless you. Thank you.